It's my privilege to introduce Brother Ed Grabner from the Mahomet, Illinois Ecclesia. I believe this is Brother Ed's first time serving us, and we're looking forward to rich blessings from his ministry. He selected as his subject, these things. Brother Ed, Lord bless you.
Well, good morning, dear brethren. It is a real pleasure now to be able to look out there and see everyone's smiling faces. And you all know my name. Due to our background, as well as the years that we've had opportunities for fellowshipping with many of the brethren in Chicago, we really haven't gotten to know everyone. So many of the faces are familiar, but if I apologize if I don't quite have the name associated with the face yet. And today might not give us a full opportunity to get around and visit with everyone. But we do appreciate the Lord's providence, the opportunity to be with you here this day. My wife, Sister Gail, would have loved to have been here likewise and had planned to be here. But she sends her love. She came down ill this last week with a severe cold or possibly a little flu bug. But I talked to her this morning, and she extended her love again. Your brethren in the Mahomet area voted numerous times, knowing we were going to be here in the last few weeks of voting to send their love to the friends here in Chicago. Many of you probably know best Brother Harry Wildblood, having traveled up here a lot in recent years with some of his work. And then from the past, of course, the McClugans, go back quite a ways, and you would know them. Sister Adele Carr wanted to specially have her love sent to this class. So we have quite an opportunity to spend time with her during the week. Our considerations today, by a little bit of introduction, the title, as Brother Tom had acknowledged or noted here, was These Things. Everyone probably will get the clue that this is going to be on 2 Peter, a list of things that we have there for us that we should do or could do. But we appreciate, in the Lord's providence, your servants here that communicated with me much regarding this opportunity, and Sister Roberta. And then finally, Sister Julie had sent me the little program for our services here today. And it's at that, and then we look for the Lord's providences in many ways as what subject we might consider. And we had a couple subjects in mind. But when we received the program, we noticed that the first service would be 45 minutes long. And the subject we had in mind, we didn't think we could probably trim that down or try to speak real fast and get it into 45 minutes. And we were thinking, well, what would we do? You know, what can we do in 45 minutes? Well, it turns out we had a service at one time, which was at a convention, and another class asked us to speak on that same subject, but was only going to give us 45 minutes. So we trimmed it down, and I entitled it for that service, What Will I Do? So I thought, well, here's a clear indicator from the Lord of what we could consider today. But for today's considerations, I retitled that or in These Things. So be a clear indicator that we're going to be talking about a list that we have for us in 2 Peter. Now, really, when we consider this list in 2 Peter 1, we have many incentives set before us in Peter's considerations here. Our first incentive, just to learn and understand these things. You find this in 2 Peter 1, verse 8. Here's a wonderful incentive. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a great incentive for the consideration to understand these things. But we have yet a greater incentive that not only knowing and understanding these things, but if we should do them. It's in the doing of these things that we have assured for us, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's your 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. An incredible incentive. But before we can actually do these things, we do need to understand them. And we find in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, the various things that we should consider, that we should do. And there he lists it for us, starting with faith. We are to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or as we all know, proper translation of that, that's agape love. Grounding feature of our development. Now, there are many references on 2 Peter and this list of these things. Just go to your tower index and you'll find reprints. I'll give you a couple here. Reprint 2154. Reprint 2154. Reprint 3089. Reprint 3089. Reprint 5677. If you just read these articles, you'll probably get much more from that than our considerations here today and give you much food for thought. There is another reference, though, that we will be using as part of our considerations here today, which we will quote from. And this is reprint 4808. Reprint 4808. Now, what we're going to be doing as we consider this subject of these things, why we chose this reprint, 4808, why we like it is this reprint, Brother Russell takes the question format. In talking about the list here, he asks questions, and they're very personalized questions. Let each ask himself, have I this element? Am I doing this? And uses the question format to present the subject. The other thing we're going to do is, along with quoting from this Tower article, we're going to use a little analogy. We'll give the quote, then we will consider this analogy of building a structure. Now, we've all appreciated analogies, which we also have with our lessons in the scriptures, parables and pictures, and they help us to understand a subject better. But we think with the analogy that we'll be using here, building a structure, it's going to help us see the relationship between these things and why they are listed in the order that they are listed by Peter. Now, this idea of building a structure, we're on fairly good ground scripturally for using this analogy because our Lord and the Apostle Paul used the same analogy in their lessons to us. Now, from the standpoint of the analogy, what is the structure that Peter is here admonishing us to build? Well, it is the character of a new creature in Christ. That is the structure. So beginning with the first item in our list, which is faith, and quoting from reprint 4808, we will begin. We might note this list that you find here, the friends here, which we very much appreciate. You've just completed and printed this Berean Studies that Brother Russell produced, put together all the quotes, put it in a nice book format for the brethren. Most of the subject matter for those Berean studies were taken from the list in 2 Peter, with the addition of a couple that are not in that list but are very significant, especially the evil speaking and evil surmising study. So, from reprint 4808, quote, "Now for a little self-examination. Let each ask himself, have I the faith to which the apostle here refers? Not faith in everything or every person, but faith in God, in his plan of redemption through the vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, and in all his rich promises built upon that sure foundation. Do I trust him implicitly? Is a thus saith the Lord the end of all controversy, the solution of all doubts, and the restful assurance in every perplexity?" End of quote. Now, considering our analogy, as stated in this quote, faith is the foundation. It is the first part of the structure upon which everything else will be built. So we need a good foundation. And our Lord, in using this analogy, emphasized the importance of a good foundation. And this you find in Matthew 7, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. And we'll quote, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." The importance of the foundation. Now, in that faith study, the Berean study on faith, Brother Russell prepared for us, he broke down faith into two parts. Intellectual assurance, that is the understanding, and heart reliance, that is, trust, the confidence demonstrated by action. Now, these two parts are in our Lord's words that we just quoted. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, that is, intellectually appreciates the message, and doeth them, that is, exercises a true heartfelt reliance upon the words and acts upon the message. Now, we ask, can everyone do this? That is, can everyone here intellectually appreciate our Lord's words and act on the message? No. There are many scriptures that emphasize that God is dealing with a very particular class at this time, and that in the future, all will eventually hear. Presently, God permits the opening of the eyes and ears of our understanding so that we can first have the intellectual appreciation, and then it is up to us to demonstrate our appreciation by fully relying upon the message we have received, culminating in a full consecration. That's the Romans 12, 1 and 2. It is in this manner that we were lifted up out of the miry clay and we were established upon the solid rock of Christ. The very rock our Lord promised Peter he would build his church upon, and this is the same rock that is the basis of our faith, the very foundation we are to build our character structure upon. Do we believe that God has opened the eyes and ears of our understanding to see His glorious plan of salvation secured through the ransom sacrifice of His dear Son? Do we really believe that the merit of His Son covers our sinful flesh, and that acting upon that understanding, we have presented our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God? Do we really believe that God has accepted our consecration and granted us the begetting of His Spirit to a new nature? Do we really believe that we have this testimony of His Spirit and that we are therefore being dealt with as sons of God, to whom exceeding great and precious promises have been given, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature? If we really believe all of this, then we have the requisite faith, a rock-solid faith, and we can continue the building process and add to our faith virtue, the next thing in Peter's list. The second thing, add to your faith virtue, which we understand a better translation of, is fortitude. Concept of fortitude. So, with quoting from reprint 4808, I quote, "Am I endeavoring to lead a virtuous life? This, to the child of God, consecrated to being a living sacrifice, implies much more than merely abstaining from evil. It implies living truthfully, that is, true to His covenant, which to willfully violate would be equivalent to swearing falsely. It is fortitude, strength of character in righteousness. It implies the cultivation of the strictest integrity in our dealings, both with God and with our fellow man. Scrupulous honesty, justice and truth being the only standards. The psalmist clearly defines it thus, saying, He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not," Brother Russell adds, "who will not violate a contract found to be unfavorable to himself." Scripture, "He that putteth not out his money to usury," Brother Russell, "taking unjust advantage of the necessity of others, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." Psalms 15, verses 2 through 5. Such a one is a virtuous man, a man of fortified or strong character. How we need to invoke divine assistance here, and how critically to judge ourselves. End of quote. Now, going back and considering our analogy of building this character structure, upon faith we add to it this virtue or fortitude. It represents our commitment to the project, as well as to the standards and the principles we will exercise throughout the construction process. Will the structure be true, or will we be willing to compromise, take shortcuts, or attempt to hide mistakes and errors? This is very common in construction today. Errors and mistakes covered over, no one the wiser, except the laborer that intentionally hid the faulty work. But can we hide anything from God or from our Lord? It's not possible. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Why? The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We can't hide anything from the Lord. We want Paul's standard to be our standard. Acts 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. This is virtue, fortitude. It will be vital not only to the entire process of construction, but particularly to the next addition we are admonished by Peter to add, and that is knowledge. Add to your virtue or fortitude knowledge. From reprint 4808, we begin with our quote. Am I endeavoring day by day to gain a more thorough and complete knowledge of God, of the plan revealed in His Word, and of the special features now in operation, that I may cooperate with Him in its execution, and of His will concerning me in the particular relationships and conditions in which I now stand, irrespective of my own will and disposition in any matter? Am I striving to gain this knowledge of God and of His righteous will concerning us, as revealed through His Word by the Holy Spirit? Neglect of this divinely appointed means of knowledge is equivalent to setting up our own imperfect standard of righteousness and ignoring the divine standard. It is therefore important that we give all diligence to the study of the divine oracle, that we may be fortified in faith and works accordingly. End of quote. Now, continuing with our analogy, we have the building materials in the knowledge, or finding his knowledge. Now, knowledge represents the materials that we will need for completing the structure. The Apostle Paul, in using this analogy, spoke not only of the foundation, but he also spoke of the building materials and what would be the correct building materials to use. This we find in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. And I'm sure if this is the King James translation, I didn't note which translation I had used here. But we like this translation. In discharge of the task which God graciously entrusted to me, I, like a competent master builder, have laid a foundation, and others are building upon it. But let everyone be careful how and what he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation in addition to that which is already laid, namely, Jesus Christ. And whether the building which anyone is erecting on that foundation be of gold or silver or costly stones, of timber or hay or straw, the true character of each individual's work will become manifest. For the day of Christ will disclose it, because that day is soon to come upon us clothed in fire. As for the quality of everyone's work, the fire is the thing that will test it. I think that was the NIV translation. Gold, silver, costly, or as we have in the King James, precious stones. These represent an incorruptible character built from incorruptible materials, the divine truths which can only be mined from the divine word. A character structure built with these materials can endure fiery trials. Timber, that is wood, hay or straw, that is the stubble. These would represent a corruptible character built from corruptible materials, the traditions, doctrines, and creeds of fallen mankind. A character structure built with these materials cannot endure fiery trials. It will be consumed. And there will be a trial. Just as we noted in Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians 3, encouraging building with the correct materials, because the trouble, the quality of everyone's work, the fire is the thing which will test it, will expose it, will consume it if it is not built with the right materials. Paul spoke of that. We also have our Lord in Matthew 5 speaking of that fact. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 13, or 10 through 12. We also have 1 Peter 4. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you. Should not be a strange thing to God's covenant people that they will be exposed to fiery trials, that their character will have to be proven. It will both crystallize it, but it will also demonstrate whether it has been built with the proper materials. So the question is, who will be able to withstand the fiery trial? Well, if we build with the right materials, we will be able to stand in that day. This leads us now to temperance, self-control. You have an entire Berean study, likewise, on this subject. The next thing that Peter admonished that we would add, temperance. Quoting from reprint 4808, "Am I temperate, moderate, exercising self-control in all things, in eating and drinking, in home arrangements, in conduct, in thoughts, in words, in deed? Do I realize that self-control is one of the most important elements of good character? He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city, is the counsel of the wise man. And many a victorious general has yet to learn to conquer and control himself." Self-control has to do with all our sentiments, thoughts, tastes, appetites, labors, pleasures, sorrows, and hopes. Its cultivation, therefore, means a high order of character development. Self-control, accompanied by faith, fortitude, knowledge from on high, implies increased zeal and activity in divine things and increased moderation in earthly things, in judgment, in conduct, in regulation of temporal affairs, etc. Let your moderation, that is temperance, self-control, be known unto all men. Let them see by our thoughtful, not rash and hasty, but our careful and considerate demeanor in every affair of life, that we honor our profession." End of quote. Now, turning to our analogy and building this character structure, we have the concept of temperance, self-control. It represents the character attribute we will need in order to find the personal time to apply to this work. Now, I'm sure this shouldn't be too difficult, since, you know, we all have 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and we can all apply to this work without any interruptions or oppositions or distractions. No, there's going to be much opposition and distractions, and we don't all have 24 hours in a day. So self-control becomes very important in this construction process. And when we consider the oppositions, distractions, and interruptions, where do they come from chiefly? Well, from your six-volume study, page 599, "The Foes and Besetments of the New Creation," the very first sentence to that study is, "Chief amongst the foes of the new creation is the old man, the old will." Now, why doesn't the old man, the old will, want to participate in such a noble undertaking? Why? Because this effort is all in the mind of the new creature, and it will only be accomplished through the successful sacrifice of the old nature, and the old nature does not want to sacrifice. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart," that is the fallen human heart, "is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." That is what we were all contending against. And this is the chief foe that we have, and the one for which self-control we can exercise over. Now, what can we legitimately sacrifice in order to have more personal time to to apply to the work of constructing the character of the new creature. The three chapters that precede the Foes and Besetments chapter in the sixth volume are the marital and other privileges and obligations of the new creation, the parental obligations of the new creation, sundry earthly obligations of the new creation. In these chapters, we learn about all the just obligations that we may have, and these are not to be viewed as oppositions, distractions, and interruptions, and they cannot be sacrificed. In fact, we had a manna recently to that very point. When we consider all of the just obligations and take them all into account, it often leaves very little to sacrifice or left over to sacrifice, and that was why it makes self-control all the more important. That is the one thing we can have control over. Our own appetites, our own thoughts, our own hopes, our own wishes. Control these, redeem the time in order to apply to this noble undertaking of developing our characters as new creatures in Christ. And the Lord will assist and help us in that. Now, I'm sure we all realize that at the very start of this construction process, we did not have perfect self-control. And we had perhaps very severe experiences and difficulties to help us along those lines. And so we realized very quickly we had need of patience. The next thing that Peter admonishes to add is that of patience. So from reprint 4808, we quote, "Am I patient under trial and discipline, keeping my feelings always under the control of enlightened reason, letting patience have its perfect work in cultivating the character, however severely the plow and the harrow may break up the subsoil of the heart, meekly submitting to discipline in every case? And am I submitting cheerfully under the mighty hand of God in his work of preparing me for a place in his kingdom soon to be established?" The Greek word from which patience is here translated means cheerful endurance. End of quote. Again, an entire Berean study on the subject of patience, likewise, in your little book on character development. Now, when we consider the analogy, again, of building our character structures, patience represents the character attribute we will need in order to complete the structure. And we realize it is going to take time. And we want to be sure that we do not think of this as but a short work, or that we might as well put up with it, since it is just a short work. Or worse, if we thought of it as a short work, we would have that tendency, as mentioned in our manna this day, to potentially be tempted to just give up when we realize this is going to take time in order to accomplish it. And by and large, amongst the new creation, and I think we have much evidence of this in the last century, those who are cut short in a short few years, they are the rare case. The vast majority, it will take the life of this earthen vessel, however long that might be. We also need to realize, and help us to keep this focus, that there is a grand object to our present effort. An even grander object, I should say, when we consider the glories to follow. And if we cannot cheerfully endure the present necessary work, then we will not be privileged to participate in the grand works of the new creation beyond the veil. And this we have for us an encouragement in Revelation 14:13 to this very end. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now is the time for our laborious work. "But cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." After our characters have been developed, crystallized, perfected, and tested, then we will be ready for the reward. But it's going to take time. It's going to take time. And we want to be able to see the vision of the kingdom and see ourselves there. And if we, through patience, cheerful endurance, complete our character structure successfully and endure the trials, we will be rewarded with the resurrection to the divine plane. Ye have need of patience, brethren. But as we continue to consider Peter's list here, he admonished us to add to our patience godliness, the next item in his list. And again, starting with our quote from reprint 4808, we have, "Am I carefully observing and endeavoring to pattern my character and course of action after the divine model? If a parent or in any position of authority, am I using that authority as God uses his, not for selfish purposes, to make a boast of it, or in any way to oppress or trample upon the God-given individual rights of those under such authority, but for the blessing and advantage of those under it, even to the extent of self-denial, with patience, dignity, and grace, and not with boastful imperiousness, which is the attitude of tyrants? If a son or one under authority to any extent, do I consider the example of loving obedience furnished us in the example of our dear Lord? His delight was to do his Father's will at any cost to himself. As a man under the kingdoms, authorities of this world, and as a youth under the authority of earthly parents, he was loyal and faithful. Yet all of this earthly authority was exercised by his personal inferiors, even though they were his legal superiors. How beautifully we shall be able to grace and fill whatever station we occupy in life if we carefully study and copy godliness, that is, godlikeness, whether we be princes or peasants, masters or servants." End of quote. Now again, continue with our analogy of building this character structure. Godliness represents the blueprint, the pattern or the model that we are to check our work against. We have this referred to us for us by our Lord in Matthew 5, verse 48. "He admonished us, therefore, to be perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect." So here he set before our minds the perfect example, the one whom we are to check our work against, the pattern. And he likewise, we know, served as a pattern for us. But what of God's perfect pattern was our Lord particularly noting when he made the statement? We need to consider the context. So we back up and we consider Matthew 5, verses 44 through 48. Matthew 5, verse 44 through 48. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Here we find our Lord was making a reference to the finished condition. Perfect love. Love even of our enemies, and demonstrated that we haven't. But when we consider Peter's process here, we can ask, are there stages, though, in the development of love before we reach this final or finished condition? And so we find that Peter admonished that we would add to our godliness brotherly kindness, one of the stages in our development of these quarter marks, as it were, that we might find elsewhere described for us. Brotherly kindness, Philadelphia love. It's a brotherly love, a fraternal love. And likewise, you have an entire Berean study devoted to this subject, likewise. So beginning with reprint 4808, we quote, "Does brotherly kindness characterize all my actions? Does it cause me to make due allowance for the inherited weaknesses and circumstantial misfortunes of others? Does brotherly kindness deal patiently and helpfully, so far as wisdom, with a view to the correction of those faults may dictate? and even at the expense of self-interest, if necessary and prudent. If, as I look myself squarely in the face, I recognize deformity of character, do I thankfully accept a brother's proffered aid and meekly bear reproof, determining that by the grace of God I will overcome such dispositions and prove myself a help rather than a hindrance to others, if it should even cost my life to do it, and that I will no longer foster my own dispositions, but will plunge into activity in the service of God with those who should have my cooperation in service instead of being a burden to them. End of quote. Now, continuing with our analogy of building this character structure, we find that we have co-laborers in this noble vocation, our trade. And we belong to a trade union, don't we? It is a common union. We attend trade conferences, have weekly trade union meetings. That's what we're here doing this week. Now, who are we going to share our trade secrets with? And who are we going to assist in this noble vocation? Our brethren. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to combine our efforts towards the same end, the development of characters like God's, that others likewise might receive the same reward, that of the divine nature. This is the greatest undertaking yet to date, and it shall be the greatest undertaking throughout all eternity, and we have a privilege to participate in it. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We have this admonition. We have the additional admonition to gather together with those of like precious faith. Now, when we reach this stage, we have added brotherly kindness. This is this fraternal affection, Philadelphia love. Brother Russell, in the sixth volume on page 188 and on page 370, where he goes over the four quarter marks with two different presentations, nevertheless, he's consistent in the consideration of this third quarter mark, and this he marks as that of having reached this stage of brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And the other thing we've appreciated from considering the study on brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and going through those various references, and relating it to our analogy here today, is he finds that when one reaches that point, you know it, they know it, and everybody else knows it. This is where the work really takes off. There is an increase of zeal and energy in laying one's life down on behalf of the brethren that is unmistakable. With whatever talents and abilities they might have, it will be seen and appreciated. But is this the finished condition? No, it is not the finished condition. We need to add to our brotherly kindness charity or agape love. The final element in Peter's list for us. And when we consider our quote from reprint 4808, have I charity, that is love unfeigned, for the unrighteous and unlovely, as well as for the good and beautiful, a love which is ever ready to manifest itself in wise and helpful activity for saint and sinner, a love which pities, helps, comforts, cheers, and blesses all within its reach, which longs for the grand opportunities and power and glory of the incoming age, chiefly for its privileges of scattering universal blessing, and which, in harmony with that sentiment, utilizes every present opportunity wisely and in harmony with the divine plan for the accomplishment of the same end, thus manifesting and cultivating the disposition which must be found in every member of that glorious company which will constitute the King's cabinet in the incoming age. If this disposition is not begun, cultivated, and developed here, we shall not be considered worthy of that office there. End of quote. Now, the last element of our consideration in this analogy of building a character structure, charity, that is agape love, would represent the finishing touches. And in construction today, When the finishing touches go on, there is a phrase that they use. They say the structure is livable. The structure is now livable. It can be occupied. We have in 1 John 3:14 a statement that would relate to this. We know that we have passed from death unto life when? When we love, that is agapeo, the brethren, not Philadelphia love. When we agapeo, the verb tense of agape. That is when we have passed from death unto life. Assuredly, we have. This is the finished condition. This is what Brother Russell considered to be the fourth quarter mark. Perfect love, as it would be represented by this one form of love in its highest form. And then we know we have passed, surely, from death unto life. And we think the word brethren in this scripture could also take into consideration the world of mankind in its broadest sense, because it can be a brother, literally or figuratively, near or remote. Get that from Strong's. When we have reached the point that we can look upon the groaning creation, and while hating the sin, we can sympathetically love the sinful world of mankind and see them as potentially our future brethren and members of God's righteous family, then and only then can we be sure that we have passed from death unto life, and that we have developed the character structure that is just like God's and just like our dear Redeemer's. When we reach this point, we have done all. And having done all, we must stand the test that will try the stability and the quality of the work of our faith and character structure. Now, brethren, when we originally titled this shorter talk, What Will I Do? It's still a good question. We need to understand and know what these attributes are. We need to be active in participating with the Lord in our development of our character. We need to reach that fourth quarter mark and stand thereat. But it's if we do these things, we have this wonderful incentive brought before our minds by Peter, which we will close with. If we do these things, we shall never fall, and an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask an interest in your prayers, dear brethren, on my behalf, to that very end, as we remember you, and thank you for your attention today.